relax.
We will, I hope, have some fun today. The reason you might not be relaxed is the passage our sermon series through James brings us to today. We're in the second chapter of his epistle, beginning at verse 14 and running all the way through verse 26. It is a famous or perhaps infamous passage. James 2, 14 through 26, it's about faith and works. And James, with the blunt, earthy style, which if you have not yet come to appreciate this far into the book, you must at least have come to expect, James, with his characteristic bluntness, tells us faith without works is dead. Not one to beat around the bush, James. You don't have to wonder what he really thinks. He tells you straight up, loud and clear, and what he tells us straight up, loud and clear in James 2, 14 through 26, is faith without works is dead. Specifically, verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He knows that's a startling statement, knows within the context of the Christian faith, which is just beginning, as he writes, to an early church for whom he, James, is on the short list of founders. He was a pillar of the church. A pillar of the church. Sounds overly dramatic, even a little corny. But that is how he is described in the New Testament. In the book of Galatians, Paul tells the story of the acceptance of his, at the time, very controversial mission to the Gentiles, how he and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, and Galatians 2, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars. Cephas there is Peter, the Apostle Peter, John, the Apostle John. James there is our guy, the author, the Lord's brother. And even though he was not an apostle, he seemed to be a pillar. And on Paul's short list in Galatians 2:9, he is mentioned before Peter and before John. Point I want to make here is James is not a protester. He's not a voice crying in the wilderness, not somebody on the edge trying to speak to the center. James was not only at the center. You could make a very strong biblical and historical argument he was the center of the early church. And when a guy like that says flat out, faith without works is dead, everybody hears it. He knows everybody hears it, and he knows everybody who hears it wonders if they heard it right. Because one of the fundamental doctrines of the church, Christianity, the thing which he is a pillar of, one of the fundamental doctrines is the doctrine of salvation by faith. That is, salvation by faith, not works. Big subject, we'll just pick a banner passage, for which purpose Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 will serve admirably. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Just one of many, many passages, clearly teaching we are saved by faith rather than works. But James, in the passage we're looking at today, appears to be revising, if not reversing, that. He is shoving works back into the equation. He says it loud and says it proud. Faith without works is dead. And when a, if not the, key guy seems to have strayed off the reservation about a, if not the, key doctrine, it gets everybody's attention. James knows his plain, direct statement, faith without works is dead, is startling, knows that those who hear it may wonder if they heard it right, which is why he, oh so directly and oh so bluntly, repeats himself. Verse 20, Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And I hope we're not so startled by his plain declaration, faith without works is dead, that we miss the fact he just called us foolish. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Other translations read foolish there as senseless, shallow, vain. Any way you slice it, it's not a compliment. Hey, dummy, you want to know faith without works is dead? Okay, technically, it's a little less direct than that. James has sort of imagined a debate opponent, a guy who stood up and said flat out, faith without works is fine. And James is responding to this guy, frankly, rhetorically destroying him, chewing up his arguments and spitting them out, while we, his readers, observe from the gallery. But if we agree with that guy, the guy who thinks faith without works is fine, we are as foolish as he is, because, as James demonstrates and reiterates, faith without works is not fine. Faith without works is dead. And on the off chance we missed his point, he concludes the passage by restating it for the third time, adding, as he so often does, a poignant image, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. He shows us a corpse. He said, look, you see a dead guy? You understand dead? You see this guy's dead? I am telling you, faith without works is like this guy, dead, 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 dead. That is James' message. Faith without works is dead. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Faith without works is dead, 100%. That is why James 2, 14 through 26 is controversial or infamous, because that in that passage, James, the Lord's brother and pillar of the church, is, or appears to be, or is everything but contradicting one of the pillars of the faith. So we've got a pillar of the church trying to undermine a pillar of the faith, it appears. And since James is the guy doing this, he's often seen in contrast to Paul, who's the guy who tells us salvation is by faith, not works. Actually, salvation by faith permeates the Bible, but Paul is certainly its clearest and most vociferous proponent. And not coincidentally, is the author of our banner text, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the conflict is usually pitched as James versus Paul, seen as fighting one another, wrestling, boxing. 15 rounds for the undisputed heavyweight doctrine of salvation. In this corner, the Lord's brother and pillar of the church, asserting the proposition that salvation is by faith plus works, James. And in this corner, hailing from Tarsus by way of Damascus, named for Sergius Paulus, he's a little fella, but he packs a big punch, asserting the proposition that salvation is by faith minus works. Paul, want a good clean fight, guys? Nothing below the belt. May the best doctrine win. Ding, ding. It's on. It appears, can quite reasonably appear, to be a battle which must conclude with a winner and a loser, the winner being the undisputed heavyweight doctrine of salvation, which, it seems, must be either Paul's salvation by faith minus works or James' salvation by faith plus works. Well, we're well on our way into this sermon on James 2, 14 through 26, and you may have noticed we haven't even really looked at the passage. We've identified the issue, but haven't read through the passage. I've highlighted his clear and unmistakable theme, the drumbeat that runs through the text, faith without works is dead. But we haven't looked at what he says, how he says that. tell you what I'm doing. I want to bring the conflict, real and or apparent, I want to bring it into sharp focus, front and center, under the bright lights, so we can get whatever resolution there is up front, so that we can in turn relax and actually hear what James says, because it is really rich. As I've already mentioned, he takes the foolish proposition of the foolish man, faith without works is fine, and tears it to shreds. But if you're worried what he's tearing to shreds is the precious doctrine of salvation by faith, you aren't going to be able to have any fun. You're not going to enjoy what he says at all. You'll be white-knuckling and nail-biting your way through the passage, rooting for the preacher, hoping I can dodge this and deflect that so we can make it through all 13 verses and still be saved by faith. More like an encounter with the dentist than communion with God. He was drilling way deep, and I was so afraid he was going to hit a nerve. But he made it through. So glad that's behind me. If you're hoping to make it through any passage of Scripture, that's not a good sign. Kind of fundamentally backwards there. We ought to want to hear what God is saying to us through his servant in any and every passage of Scripture. And as we've already seen, there appears to be no way of seeing. What God is telling us through James is faith without works is dead. But that makes us nervous because it sounds like he's saying we are not saved by faith. That is not what he's saying, though it can sound like that, which is why we're talking about this up front so we can deal with it and relax and then benefit from what James actually says. Sort of like a guarantee, the dentist is not going to hit the nerve. If you knew that going in, you could actually relax through the procedure. Though even if you can relax in a dental procedure, I cannot imagine a way of enjoying one. But we really should enjoy James here, because he is in full stride, mid-season form. But in order to enjoy him, we've got to be relieved of the misconception that he's telling us we are not saved by faith. That is not what he is saying, but that's what many people hear him saying or are afraid he's saying. To sort this out, we will conduct the debate up close and personal, embody the doctrine of salvation by faith in the person of Paul, and state it as salvation is by faith minus works. Embody the doctrine of what James is perceived as saying in James, and we will state that as salvation is by faith plus works. So, in sharp focus, the conflict is between the proposition salvation is by faith minus works, and the proposition salvation is by faith plus works. Those propositions are the same in that they both talk about salvation and faith and works. And those propositions are in agreement in that they both assert salvation is by faith. The difference between them, the essence of the conflict, the rub, is the place of works in the process of salvation by faith. Are they, a la Paul, set apart from works, subtracted from faith, so you get salvation by faith minus works? Or are they, a la James, combined with, added to faith, so you get salvation by faith plus works? As I have stated them, those propositions are in flat contradiction to one another, but you may have noticed I've stated them in a somewhat unusual manner. Faith minus works, faith plus works. As stated, those propositions indeed contradict one another. However, as stated, neither of those propositions accurately reflect the teaching of the Bible by Paul or James or anybody else. I have formulated the problem in a way which I hope is accurate, clear, and memorable. The biblical doctrine is not salvation by faith minus works. The biblical doctrine is not salvation by faith plus works. The biblical doctrine is salvation by faith that works. I will repeat that, and then I will unpack it. The biblical doctrine is not salvation by faith minus works. The biblical doctrine is not salvation by faith plus works. The biblical doctrine is salvation by faith that works. By way of explanation, Paul does not say salvation is by faith minus works, nor does James say salvation is by faith plus works. Neither of them say either of those things. Though in the hustle and bustle and rough and tumble of kind of trying to corral it and get it clear, it can seem like that's what they say. It can appear to be what they say, so you end up with an apparent contradiction, but it is only apparent. It is not real, because that's not what they're saying. What James and Paul and everybody else in the Bible says is that salvation is by faith that works. Salvation is by faith, yea and amen. But by the word faith, we're not talking about abstract belief, some mental box you check somewhere. We're talking about what you actually believe, and it inherently, by definition, affects how you actually live, what you actually do. It's really that simple. It's faith, but if you have disconnected this belief in your head from what is actually going on in your life, that's not what the Bible's talking about. Okay, had a little fun with the boxing image. James and Paul go in 15 rounds. I encourage you to focus right here because I am going to flip that image. This is not a new problem. James and Paul were there at the beginning and they have been there for 2,000 years. Any and every Christian community that has ever existed has had to process, deal with the apparent conflict here. There are a lot of good ways to address it. I am now going to share with you the best way I am aware of to picture it. It involves flipping that boxing image. Ready? Here we go. James and Paul are not face to face. They are back to back. James and Paul are fighting, but they are not fighting each other. They are back to back, both fighting for the same truth. The truth they both know and affirm, that salvation is by faith, that works. The reason they have to defend it back to back is that there is more than one mistake you can make about that. There are two. You know how things can be too big or too little, too hot or too cold, too early or too late? It's one of those deals. Happens all the time. There's a common Old Testament image for this, which is, do not turn aside to the right or to the left. It's the image of walking on a path and simply staying on the path. It's really, really simple. But in order to stay on the path, you need to not go off to the right and not go off to the left. You will be equally off the path, whether you veered right or left. But if you veer right, you'll end up in one ditch, and if you veer left, you'll end up in another. It's not a grand mystery. There's no unbearable tension. Just don't make this mistake or that one. Don't turn aside to the right or to the left. Deuteronomy 28:14. You shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Speaking of good King Josiah, 2 Kings 22:2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. James and Paul are both protecting the same path. Paul is just keeping us out of one ditch, and James is keeping us out of the other. We're almost to the text, but before we turn to it, let's review. The way James talks in chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, the words he uses to communicate can not unreasonably be understood to flatly contradict the doctrine of salvation by faith. That is not what he means, that is not what he is doing, but it can sound like that. It is easy to misunderstand. I've taken a great deal of our time to, I hope, make clear that James and Paul, far from face-to-face fighting one another, are back-to-back fighting for the same truth, the apparent conflict between them stemming from the fact that they are defending the same truth from different errors. There is only one truth, but there are two errors. There is one path, there are two ditches. Now I'm going to take that path-ditch image and I'm going to animate it. The one path is, to quote Paul, a way of grace through faith, not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. James and Paul are leading people down this one path, a crowd of people. Picture yourself in that crowd. As they lead us down the path, people keep falling into the ditch on the right. That's the error of thinking our works, our effort, our whatever earns us salvation. As they fall into the ditch on the right, Paul goes over and helps them out, saying, no, it's by grace through faith, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul and James keep leading, people keep veering into the ditch on the right, and Paul keeps pulling them out again and again, by grace through faith, gift of God, not works. As this goes on and on, one guy starts drifting to the left. He hears Paul, grace, faith, gift, not works. He hears it, and he really gets it. Really, really gets it. Starts thinking, the fewer works you have, the more faith you have. So if you had completely pure faith, you would have no works! That's the guy who just fell into the ditch on the left. Okay? Unfortunately, he is a fool. He doesn't think he's fallen into a ditch. You know what he thinks? He's found the true path, found the right way. So he pops up and says, faith without works is fine. Meanwhile, back on the path, Paul is busy helping people out of the ditch on the right. So they see this guy go over on the left. James goes, I got this guy, I'm on it. But this guy pops up while James is on the way over there and says, faith without works is fine. Now, James is a wonderful fellow and would really have preferred to have had a polite, reasonable conversation with this guy as he helped him out of this ditch. But as he hears the shout, faith without works is fine, James, who's one of our guides, knows that's not merely stupid, it's dangerous. Knows that we in the crowd will hear it and go, hey, did you hear that? Faith without works is fine. Maybe that guy's right. Knows we, lemming-like, may plunge into that ditch if he does not do something dramatically and decisively. So James yells, stop! And everybody freezes and looks at him. And that is where we pick up James chapter 2, verse 14. James is going to have a loud, brutal dialogue with the fool in the ditch. And he makes it loud and he makes it brutal for you and for me. Because he understands, even if you and I don't, we're in danger of going into that ditch. So, with the fool in the ditch, having proclaimed faith without works is fine, with we in the crowd starting to surge to that ditch, with James having just yelled, stop, we focus our attention on him. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The passage begins at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now I'm going to show you another way to get this right, see this clearly. A way which clears up the whole mess will help you recognize that the entire passage is not about someone who has faith but does not have works. That is not what that passage is about. All you got to do is read it, okay? You know what it's about? It's about someone who says he has faith and has no works. Do you understand the difference? James does not say, I'm going to imagine faith without works. He doesn't say that. He says, I got a guy over here who says he's got faith. He's got no works. You know, there is no faith works problem any more than there's a problem with feeding unicorns, okay? There aren't any unicorns, so there is no unicorn feeding problem. There is no faith without works, so there is no faith works problem. You want to know a problem? That's somebody who says they have faith and has no work. Now we got a problem. We got plenty of that going on. That's what James is talking about. But there is a vast difference between thinking it's about the problem of faith without works and understanding it's about the problem of the claim to have faith without works. It's easy to get lost in the subsequent wording, but just catch it. It's right there in verse 14. Every translation has it. I'm using the New King James. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? Circle it, underline it, put a star by it, whatever. But that'll help you keep the whole thing clear. Well, James is going to respond to the claim that faith exists without works in four steps. The first, in verses 15 and 16, is addressed primarily to us in the crowd. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Later on, he's going to show us a corpse. Here, he's showing us a brother or sister naked and starving. He says, we don't give them any of our spare clothes or spare food. We don't give them the shirt off our back or the food that we were going to eat. We don't even pray for them. We say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. That's what we do for them. And he says, what good is that? It's a very simple question. What does it profit? What good does it do? What difference does it make? And it's got a very simple answer. It profits nothing, it does no good, and it doesn't make any difference. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In verse 18 is the second response, and we might think of him as perhaps gesturing to the guy in the ditch. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He started with a pathetic picture that is a picture of pathos, one that appeals to our emotions, showing us a friend, somebody we know, naked and starving. His second response is a joke. I am not fooling. Verse 18 is a joke. He imagines someone saying, you have faith, I have works. As if you could distinguish faith from works as two separate parts of some greater whole. Like, you can sing, I can dance. You bring the main dish, I'll bring the dessert. You bring the faith, I'll bring the works. The idea being, with your song and my dance, we'll put on a show. With your main dish and my dessert, we'll have a meal. With your faith and my works, we'll have it all together. Here's the joke. James says, show me your faith without works. Do you get it? I acknowledge you have to think very literally. Did you hear what he said? Show me your faith without works. That's the joke. You can't possibly show anything if you don't do anything. Just show me. You got this no works faith. I'd like to see it. Crickets chirping. James says, show me your faith without works. I will show you my faith by my works. Granted, it's a 2,000-year-old joke. And you do have to work kind of slowly to get it. But it's there. He says, show me your faith without works. Pause for the appropriate comic timing. I will show you my faith by my works. You want to see what I believe? Watch what I do. It's pretty simple. God bless James. You know, if we ever get befuddled about really basic things, just spend some time with him. It's real clear. Well, James has employed pathos, he has employed humor. In the third response, he is downright insulting. Verse 18 involves a logical joke. Verse 19 is funny, but with biting sarcasm. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even demons believe and tremble. He's now talking directly to the guy in the ditch. In my mental picture, I've got him pointing the prophetic finger. You believe there is one God, you do well. You know, you believe there is one God, whoop-dee-doo. Even demons believe and shudder. James puts the quote-quote faith of the guy in the ditch below that of demons. How could it be worse than demonic? Here's how. Because the demons do something about what they believe. Now they tremble, that's all they do, but they do something. This is a sub-satanic concept that belief and your actions are somehow utterly unrelated. Because even demons believe and tremble. His fourth and final point is so rich and dense, the only thing I can do in the time we have is show you its essential structure. You will have to dig for the treasures yourself, but you won't have to dig far. They are all over the place. His fourth and final response begins, now talking directly in full volume to the guy in the ditch. You want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? He begins by talking about Abraham, Father Abraham. Abraham is the man. He's the guy. He's the source of everything. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? To see the structure I want to show you, you have to drop down now to verse 25 of James 2, which reads, begins, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works. James is wrapping up, he's concluding, and he does this by connecting Abraham and Rahab. If you can recall from our Jesus Is series, one of the things we did is Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, and we talked a lot about that literary structure, that form of comparison. It's called a merism, and it's a statement of extremes to indicate totality. Head to toe, stem to stern, alpha and omega, those are all merisms. James is using a merism here. Abraham to Rahab. Abraham, he's Abraham. You don't need to say anything more about Abraham. If you wanted to get as far away from Abraham as you possibly could on the grid of human identity, you would pick a pagan female harlot. And that's what James does. Was not our father Abraham justified by what he did? Rahab too. From Abraham to Rahab, and all the way in between. They're justified. His words are justified by works, and those are some of the problematic words, which if you don't understand the context, you can take and, you know, you've got them in their heavyweight boxing match. What he means, the way we would say that, is they put their faith into action. Their actions demonstrated that they actually believed what they said. That's the connection, and that's his point. James is not undermining or in any way altering the doctrine of salvation by faith. He's just keeping us on the path by keeping us out of an incredibly stupid ditch. But people go there. The idea that faith can be disconnected, isolated from how we live, what we do. Yes, it's stupid. But we can be like lemmings. And so James says, faith without works is dead. Stay on a path with he and Paul. I hope we can hear him. I hope you enjoy him. And I assure you, he and Paul and God will be very pleased with us if and as we put our faith into action. Lord, thanks again for the variety and color and just the richness of the ways that you communicate. We love you, we love your word, and we love the book of James. Lord, would you take this oh so simple and oh so important truth and ignite it in our hearts that we can look and see if we're anywhere near that stupid guy in the ditch. We don't want to be there. We want to walk right down the center of that path to the glory that you have prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.